Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 21 down through 28. It's an interesting passage about a woman of Canaan. Before we read, let us pray. Lord, we ask as we read your word that your word would be living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray that you might speak to us and teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we are at Matthew 15, the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Thus, the reading of God's holy word. It's an interesting passage. We'll hopefully learn just a few things. Maybe something that relates to God's plan, and that it includes all nations. And secondly, we might look at the fact that Jesus is completing God's mission, which is to the Jew first and then other nations. And then finally, we'll look at briefly faith, which is pleasing to God. Faith is the heart of the matter. So first, then, God's plan includes all nations. What's fascinating about this miracle, aside from the fact of the sheer glory and power of Jesus, are the demographics and his interaction with the Canaanite woman. First of all, this is the only time in the Bible that I know of that Jesus travels outside of the Jewish area into Gentile territory, the territory of Tyre and Sidon, which is about 50 miles away, and he may have been gone for weeks, we don't know how long, but he's now in a Gentile area. And it's the only time that the ancient tribe of the Canaanites is mentioned in the whole New Testament. The Canaanites were the enemies of Israel and were to be destroyed by Joshua when setting and settling Israel. Evidently, as you know, those dictates were not brought forth and brought to pass, which is interesting if you're looking at the text thinking, you know, what God permitted way back when he said, I want this done when you come into the land. It wasn't done. And yet, God, even through those things which he allows and permits, brings to pass some beautiful, beautiful things, even through things that were sinful. Sinful for them not to take the land and to establish it. And yet, God still uses mistakes like that and wrong choices and could bring something lovely and beautiful out of that. And that's just a side issue. Look at 21. Jesus went away, as it says. He withdrew to this district. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out crying. So basically, she says three things in 22 that we'll just briefly touch on. Again, we're going to move fast. We don't have that much time. She says, have mercy on me. So the need for mercy she recognizes. And then she sees something of the lordship of Jesus because she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And then she sees something about the Son of David. Remember where she's from and the fact that those things were not well known. This is early on. So you see, God was at work. And the first thing that we see about this woman is that she realizes she needs mercy, that mercy is something that is critical, very critical. I remember not long ago, I had a hospice patient. I think she was a local mayor, when I say local, maybe within 20 miles. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her, telling her that we need God's mercy and we need God's grace. So that's what we really need. And she said to me, and I was a bit shocked, she said, "I don't need mercy." She said, "Look at what I did." And then her wall had all these, you know, groovy little plaques, "How great you are, you know, the winner, recognized for, you know, Miss Congeniality," or whatever. And they were filled with that. And she actually said, "Oh, I don't need mercy. Look at all that I've done." You know, and just for that moment, I thought, wow, people don't really recognize their need for mercy. And I met another person who recently said that she never, and I probably said this to you before, but it struck me that it goes right with the sermon, she never really sinned against her husband, so therefore she never had to ever say, "I was sorry." You know, when that person said that, they've been married 50 years plus, I said to myself, you know, is this like Joan of Arc, or who is this? Are you kidding me? Are you just kidding me? People don't realize that we are in need of grace and mercy. One of the reasons is because people don't recognize their own heart. They don't recognize how short we fall, how they fall, how you fall, how I fall. And we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, that we in fact deserve wrath and judgment because we have violated the holy God. And only if we would see that. That's one thing really that brought us to the Lord. If you think of it, we realized we weren't better than anyone else, but God's Spirit allowed us to see that, yes, we are in need of His mercy more than we can ever imagine. And she recognizes that. She comes to the Lord recognizing her own need. She also recognizes that He is the Lord. How does she know that? Well, God opened her eyes to see it. Even though she wasn't of Israel's seed, so to speak, she understood that He was the Lord, that was His position. She recognized Him for who He was, the Son of David, perhaps the Messiah. We don't know fully what she knew, but we know that she needed, she realized that she needed to be cleansed, that she needed to be reconciled to the Lord, that she needed the Lord as she's interceding for someone else. She needed the Lord to intercede for her as well as someone else. You can be involved with all spiritual things and not recognize or realize your own position. Now, the good example of that came to my mind with Gehazi. You remember the servant of Elisha? I'm sure you've been over that. What struck me most about Gehazi is that he was involved with spiritual things. He was right in the middle of it. Maybe his whole life, I don't know. But he saw the great power of God through Elisha in giving a child to this woman who was unable really to have a child. And then watching and being a part of watching this child raised from the dead. I mean, he is right there involved with that kind of spiritual experience. And yet his heart is corrupt. You could be right in the middle of spiritual things and not have a spiritual disposition. And that came out where he was, as you know, he wanted to make a little extra money on the side. And he deceived one of the king's friends, so to speak. So what's the application? The application is, in this case, that we recognize by God's grace our need for the Lord, and we come to the Lord for the strength and the help that we need. I think it was Bishop Ryle that said afflictions sometimes are blessings to the person's soul. Afflictions are sometimes blessing to a person's soul. Here's a Canaanite woman. And how do you think that God is going to work in this person's life? What do you think? You know what it is? It's the family. That's how he's coming to her bane, her most difficult circumstance is, if it comes straight to me, then you say, I can take this and I can deal with it. But now he's going to pull you around through the strings of your family. That's the enemy's trick. That's what he's doing with her. It's the daughter that has the issue. So, you know, I think that's one way that our adversary works. It might not come directly through you and your circumstance. Maybe you could see it, but he could go through your wife. He could go through your children. He can use a circumstance in that realm to get to you. That's critical. That's what's happening here. But it just so happens that she's coming to the right place, but the problem is somewhere else. And I think in this case, that application is important. Now, I wasn't going to say much about verse 22. Verse 23. You see that? It says, but he answered her not a word. But I have to quote Calvin. So I brought my little Calvin's commentary here. I don't know why they have L for Calvin. He never had an L in his name. There's no L in Calvin's name. But somehow, maybe some of you students or those that are, you know, students of the Bible, which we all are, could find out when they added the L. It's colon, not cowl. There's no L there. Anyway, what does that have to do with it? Nothing. But I'm quoting from the great John Calvin. Can't even say his name. And he says something about this, and I think it's very interesting. You won't think of it because he's going to say something about the silence of Jesus. And he quotes, and I'm quoting, this is about 70 seconds or something, but he made no reply to her. In various ways, the evangelists bestow commendation on the faith of this woman. Here they bring before us her unshaken constancy. For the silence of Christ was a sort of refusal, and there is reason to wonder that she was not cast down by this trial, but her continuance in prayer was a proof of her perseverance. This appears, however, to be inconsistent with the nature of faith and of calling upon God, as it is described by Paul, who assures us that no man can pray aright till he has heard the word of God. Quote, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Romans 10:14. Who then will say that this woman had faith, who takes courage from her own feelings, though Christ is silent? Is the point now. But as Christ has two ways of speaking and of being silent, it must be observed that though he withheld at that time the words of his mouth, yet he spoke within to the mind of the woman. And so this secret inspiration was a substitute for the outward preaching. Besides, her prayer arose out of the hearing of faith, Romans 10:17. And therefore, though Christ does not immediately reply, she continually hears the sound of that doctrine which she had already learned, that Christ came as a redeemer. In this way, the Lord often acts toward those who believe in him. He speaks to them and yet is silent. relying on the testimonies of Scripture, where they hear Him speaking, they firmly believe that He will be gracious to them, and yet He does not immediately reply to their wishes and prayers, but, on the contrary, seems as if He did not hear. We see then that the design of Christ's silence was not to extinguish, now get this last phrase, not to extinguish the woman's faith, but rather to whet her zeal and inflame her ardor. But if a small seed of doctrine in a woman of Canaan yielded such abundant fruit, it ill becomes us to be dejected if at any time He delays and does not immediately grant a favorable answer. Now, there's a lot there, but let me just tell you, if I could summarize. He's saying that God's people, you're not always going to hear back. You're not going to hear. Things aren't necessarily moving that you can see. Sometimes His silence is so important, and that we should also be still. And sometimes, again, we have faith that stands upon not the change in circumstance, but the condition of our own soul. And I think this is very important. Some people will misinterpret, I think, 24. So He's silent, and His disciples, you know, what do they say? You know, get her. Who likes conflict? Maybe some people do, but you know, disciples, you and I, you know, it's like, let's take the easier road. That's typically the way we want it. You know, let's get rid of the noise and just go. That's what they're like. Get rid of her. She's bothering us. You know, the Lord brings these things into your life and into my life for a reason. And we're to profit from them. We're to benefit from them. We're to be changed by them, bruised by them. And this is what's happening here. And we don't know the rest of what the disciples thought, but they're, you know, when they're if you're listening in on what's happening, I'm about getting ready to run out of time. But if you're listening in on what's happening, it almost sounds, Jesus almost sounds like He's being a little harsh. Let's look at it. This will be the last point in verse 26, 25. So He doesn't answer her, and they say, get rid of her. Verse 25, she worships Him or falls down at His feet. Lord, help me. And now He says something. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I mean, that really, it's pretty, it's like, what do you do with that? You know, provocation often reveals what we're really like. You know, like a quiet answer turns away wrath. And if someone is saying something that you don't agree with, you say, what do you mean I'm a dog? You're a dog. Isn't that the natural? So He's really looking deep inside. This woman is really being tested, and she's going to come up shining because she's not. He's looking for a certain reaction. So if I would paraphrase it, it might go something like this. Should I take from my children I'm feeding them? Should I take from my children that I'm feeding now? And some rough out there, you know, I'm feeding them to rough? No. What's He looking for? What kind of answers is He looking for? He's looking for, of course not, Lord. You wouldn't want to do that. It's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. I concur. That's what she says in verse 27. She says, I concur. You shouldn't do that. Yet, I love it in 27, even the dogs, the puppies, eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, Jesus, I could see His face brighten up. The apostles are like, yeah, give it to her. You dog, you Canaanite. And they're like, yeah, but whoa, are you kidding me? You can just see His eyes light up. He says, you have great faith. And he hadn't said that about any of the Jews. Just, you know, some centurion, some Roman. And this woman, he's commended them. It's a beautiful picture, really, of what God has done for us. There's a system, you know. He has a mission to go to the Jews first. There's a covenant. He's fulfilling certain obligations. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But there's grace and mercy that he has for all. That's part of the plan. And she really assents to it. And remember we talked about the notia sentia and fiducia? I know who you are. I believe who you are. And I embrace that. That's why I'm coming to you. And Jesus is pleased. You know, he's pleased with your faith. That's the thing, the only thing the Lord wants. He wants us to trust him. Faith is the victory. It's what he's looking for. It pleases. It's impossible to please God without faith. And faith includes trusting, assenting, and embracing. That we would see and have eyes of faith. I wonder, really, if we really walk by faith like we should. What we see, the movement, the timing, the glory, and then the trust. Even though we don't see any movement, he might even be silent. But that's not to discourage us. So, in conclusion, it's not who you are, who I am. It's not demographics. It's not that she's a Canaanite. It's that we're looking to Jesus. And unlike the crowds who gathered to be healed, verse 30, we're really to gather that our souls would embrace him as our Savior, and that we would have faith in our Lord and exalt our Lord. Her daughter was delivered from the evil one. That's intercessory prayer. You're praying for your sister, you're praying for your mother, you're praying for your son, your daughter, cousins, you're praying for, and don't give up. Just keep on crying out with importunity. And know that the Lord's doing things. We don't see them. But here's an example of faith, and it pleases the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this Canaanite woman coming really from your enemy, yet you bring your favor and grace. You embrace us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly and the godless. So draw us nigh unto thee. Help us to search the depths and enjoy the love that you have for us. We ask that you would bless your people now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.